Well, good afternoon. Now we are all fed up. We'll continue with our studies this afternoon. Our first reading this afternoon will be in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13. When Jesus came into the borders of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now down to chapter 26. Chapter 26 of the same book. And we read at verse number 33. "And Peter answered and said unto Jesus, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crows, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet I will not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples." Down to verse 69 now. "Now Peter sat outside in the court, and a maid came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied it before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by, and said to Peter, Surely thou art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. Then he began to curse and swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crowed. And Peter remembered the words of Jesus, who said unto him, Before the cock crows, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly." A final reading in John's Gospel, chapter 21. John's Gospel, and in chapter 21. And down at verse number 15. "So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith unto him again, the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. And he said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved, because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, Feed my sheep." We trust that the Lord will indeed add his rich blessing to the reading of his precious word. When King David was putting together his final roll of honor before he passed away from the scene, he divided his great men into various categories, and he would say things like, well, these men belong to the first three. And then these men attained to the 30, but they did not attain to the first 3. And then there's a whole list of other people who just simply were blessed by David, but there were those who belonged to this category of what he called the first 3, those who were especially near and dear to him. Our brother Boyd Nicholson used to say, God has no favorites, but he has intimates. And that is true concerning the Lord Jesus. He has no favorites, but he has intimates. And Peter, who we are going to consider this afternoon, he was one of the first 3, if you like, in the life of the Lord Jesus. There were 3 of the 12 who were especially near to the Lord Jesus, who were his intimates, people that the Lord Jesus took with him in his moments of crisis, people to whom the Lord Jesus revealed some of the truths that could not be revealed to the rest of them. I refer particularly to Peter, James, and John. They were always with him at very special moments. They were with him, for example, on the Mount of Transfiguration, and so on. And so these men belonged to this group who would call the first 3, had a special relationship with the Lord Jesus. And of course, in our own spiritual experience, each of us have a varying degree of relationship or intimacy with the Lord Jesus. And the challenge that we bring to all of our hearts today as we sit in this conference is, how close are we to the Lord Jesus? How intimate are we with Christ? Are we his friends? Are we comfortable in his presence? Do we long for his presence? Do we receive revelations of his truth to us? This is something that we should all covet, that place of nearness to the Lord Jesus. And it's something that can easily slip from us. I know that our relationship with Christ can never be rescinded. That is true. I mean, we can never lose our salvation, but we can lose our intimacy with Christ. And we can follow afar off and lose touch with him and become backslidden in our heart. But the Lord's desire for us is that we should be close to him so that he can confide things to us and can minister to us in a very special way that he cannot do to others who are further away. Also interesting to notice again, and we've mentioned this before, that Peter and James and John were men who were fishermen. And it's very, very unique that the Lord Jesus chose men of such humble origin to be his servants and to spearhead. I mean, these men were at the front when it came to establishing the church in the world under the Holy Spirit. These men were right there in the front and being mightily used of God. And this teaches us, of course, that God is absolutely sovereign in the choice of his servants. God chose ignorant and unlearned men, like Peter, James, and John, to the extent that the intelligentsia were saying, How do these people know all about these things? How come they talk like this? They're ignorant and unlearned men. Now, they didn't mean that they were being obnoxious when they said that. They were simply saying that these men had never had the advantage of a higher education. They were simply carpenters and fishermen. How could they possibly do what they do? And these men evidently did not understand that the Holy Spirit is sovereign in his choice of his servants. And he can pick up whoever he will and choose them to do his will without any qualification that we might deem necessary. I remember being very rebuked. We had neighbors, we had the joy of seeing four of our neighbors saved just on the corner where we lived, just before we came to Canada. And one of the neighbors' wife, she had been saved first, and her husband, Jeff, was not yet saved. And he was a professional person and very intellectual, played chess and all that sort of thing, you know, and president of the chess club in the university and all this sort of thing. But anyway, a little fiery Irish preacher came to our area, and his wife came around to us and said, do you think Willie would take Jeff to the gospel meeting tonight where this little brother is having his campaign? And you know, I must confess that with shame, I thought to myself, you know, I don't know if that kind of preaching would suit Jeff, you know what I mean? I thought that what he needed was a nice reasoned point-by-point message, whereas I knew this little Irishman. He just got up there, and I tell you, he let it go. You know, the Irish are the best gospel preachers in the world, you know. Brother Wilson knows that. Yeah? They are the best gospel preachers in the world. And I thought, so I said to Morag, let me think about it. Now, that was dishonest, really, wasn't it? I didn't want to take him, you see. But she didn't give up, the dear soul. She came back and said, well, have you made up your mind? And I said, yeah, okay, I'll take him. And, you know, to make a long story short, that little Irishman in his direct approach, he knew nothing about the universe or anything else that this fellow wanted to argue about. All he knew was stick to the facts. You're a sinner, you're going to die, and you're either going to heaven or hell. That was his simple message. And this shattered his fellow. I had been dealing with him on an intellectual level for about a year. And here's this little Irishman who left school when he was 11. I mean, how was he ever going to talk to this intellectual giant? But I tell you something, that man got saved through his ministry that evening. He did. And I was rebuked. And I said to myself, imagine me thinking that God would be limited to an intellectual, to speak to an intellectual. And what the last thing he needed was an intellectual. What he needed was a good shake-up, you know, and the little Irishman gave him it, I can tell you. But he got gloriously saved that night, and he really got it. I had a letter from him, Beth and I had a letter from him at Christmas time, and still going on strong with the Lord after 30-odd years, eh? And so let's never be critical of certain type of preachers and the qualifications they've got or the style they've got. God can choose all sorts of instruments, you know. There are times when God uses a very soft sunshine kind of message that opens, just like opening the flower. And there are other times God needs an earthquake, you know. And some preachers are like that. in the gospel. And so we have to be accommodating to the various style that God can use. And God indeed used these men. He's sovereign in what he can do and whom he can use. As far as Peter's character is concerned, he was a rather, we would call him a simple type of person. He was uncomplicated. I mean, when he's writing his epistle, he's talking about Paul, the intellectual, the academic, the man who has all sorts of languages at his fingertips and who has been taught at the feet of Gamaliel and all this sort of thing, and with all these tremendous qualifications he had. And he said, you know, he writes a lot of things that are hard to understand. And the man's being honest. He just couldn't fathom some of the things that Paul was saying. And so he himself was simple and uncomplicated. And there's nothing wrong with being that either, is there? But he was very devoted. His motives were always the highest, even if they were rather misguided, you know? I mean, we read in the passages of scriptures that we read together this afternoon some of the bold statements that Peter made. He said, Lord, I will die for you, you know? Before I would ever give up, I will die for you. Now, listen, that was a nice sentiment. It was a really nice sentiment. But that needed to be tested, and it was. And he said, listen, Lord, I will never forsake thee, though everybody else forsakes you. I will never forsake you. And he was the man who stood up, and when the rest of them were all running for cover, Peter drew a big sword out and lopped off the high priest's servant's ear. He really meant it, you know. But as I say, Peter was tested on all these things that he said. Lord, I'll die for you and I'll never forsake you. And you know, when he was tested on this, we discover that he failed. When it came to putting these things into practice. And this is a thing that we have to challenge yourself on. Very oft times in our ministry, we are always tested upon what we say. And I'm not suggesting for a moment that ministry should be limited to our own level of attainment, or we would never have something to aim for. But we will be tested in what we minister on, and that is true. And if we minister on certain subjects and certain ministry, we can expect that we'll be tested at some time later on. And that's where the true reality comes about, whether we are genuine in what we are saying or whether they are mere words to suit the occasion. And of course, as far as this final point on his character, he was a very impetuous sort of person. Peter seemed to be the person who, he seemed to speak first and then think later. And of course we all can relate to that, can't we? Sometimes we fall into the very same trap. The first time that we remember him doing that was when the people came to him and challenged him and said, does your master pay tax? And he said, oh yeah, he pays the taxes all right. And the Lord said, no, he says, the sons are free. However, he said, just to avoid any complications, he said, you go down and pick a coin out of the fish's mouth. But that hadn't really been necessary, but the Lord simply did it to get Peter out of a difficult situation. And then on the Mount of Transfiguration, that moment of glory with great giants like Moses and Elijah and the Lord Jesus all standing, talking about his decease. Peter, he has to say, he says this, he said, not knowing what he said. You ever say something just for the sake of having something to say, eh? And poor Peter was like that. And he felt he had to pitch in somewhere, and he said, let's make 3 tabernacles. One for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. That would be a good idea. And you remember how God stepped in, and he made it very clear to Peter that even great men like Moses and Elias were not on the same platform or level as the Lord Jesus, not even in the same league. And he covered everything in a cloud, and when they opened their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And of course, some of the statements we read today where he said, Lord, I'll never forsake you, and yet he denied him later on. And yet, basically, Peter was a very affectionate person. He really was. He really loved the Lord. And even as we'll see later on, when he failed, he went out and broke his heart. He wept bitterly. It means he was torn up by grief when he realized what he had done. It wasn't like as if it was a cold, callous thing. When he realized what he had eventually done, he was absolutely inconsolable about that. So he was a person who had a soft heart as well, and that keeps coming through during his ministry too. As far as his lifetime is concerned, I think the high point of Peter's life and experience, I believe, was when he made that tremendous confession to the Lord Jesus. You remember the Lord Jesus said to the disciples, he said, what are the people out there saying about me? Who do they say I am? Oh, the disciples said, there's quite a variety of notions out there. Some saying, you are Jeremiah, and some are saying you're Elias, and others are saying you are that prophet that should come, and so on. And then the Lord Jesus puts them on the spot. He says, well, but who do you say that I am? And it was Peter, bold Peter, who stood up and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord Jesus said to him, you know, flesh and blood has not revealed that unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I think that was the high point of the ministry of the Lord, of Peter, when he made this tremendous confession of Jesus Christ as Lord, and when he identified him as the Son of the living God. And you remember that the Lord Jesus used the occasion of this confession to introduce what would be almost the first notion of the church. One thing we must be very clear about, and this is something that I feel is getting confused these days, with regard to the church, there are some who are confusing things by saying that the church was an Old Testament notion as well, which was simply transferred into the New Testament. Not so. The church is something that was hidden in God from ages and generations, and was not made manifest until the Apostle Paul came along and gave the teaching and the doctrine concerning the church. You'll notice that the Lord Jesus, when he responded to Peter after his tremendous confession of Christ as the Son of God, he said unto him, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build, I will, future tense, build my church, which indicates to us that the church had not been built at that time. It wasn't in existence at that time. And so, very clearly, the church was yet at this time, in Matthew 16, a future thing that had still to come. His church had yet to be built, and he made the amazing statement that the gates of hell shall not prevail against him. The challenge for us today as we look at this particular section is, what perception have we of Christ himself? What sort of perception do we have of Christ? Very oft times we can lose sight of the glory that belongs to him. And very oft times our ideas and perceptions of Christ are lacking much when it comes to knowing about him. And I think this becomes very evident perhaps more in our breaking of bread service when we come together to remember the Lord and to worship him and to tell the Father concerning the glory of the Son. You remember Joseph said to his brethren, "Go tell my Father of all my glory and of all that thou hast seen in the land of Egypt." And when we come into the presence of God on a Sunday morning, the purpose that we have in mind is to tell the Father concerning the glory of the Son. And I don't know about down in the States here, but certainly up where we are, there has been a definite decline in the quality of worship. And things deteriorating into a sort of sharing of nice thoughts, of course, about ministry and so on, from the Word of God, rather than worshipping him and being focused on him. One gets the impression almost that there isn't enough in the scriptures about the glory of Christ to be able to occupy us for 1 hour, and we have to continue ministering to the saints. Our brother Boyd Nicholson used to share a lot with me, and one of the things that he said to me was this: "Willie," he said, we must differentiate between feeding the house of God and ministering to the heart of God." And I think that's something we have to keep in mind. When we come together, we do not come together to minister to the house of God. We come together to minister to the heart of God. And surely as we think on Christ and we are able to tell the Father about him, I mean, if we were said, "Who do you say he is?" And we were asked to express that in his presence. We know he's the Son of the living God. And our brother Steve Holshizer was coming over much the same ground at the Interior Elders and Workers Conference about our worship and our expressions of worship. And they need to become more definite. Instead of just saying, "We thank you for the glory of Christ," and not leaving it at that, getting into the details, He's the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power. He is the creator who upholds all things. He is the one in whom dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and so on. There are multitudes of things about Christ that we can imbibe and learn and be able to tell the Father concerning who he really is. And not that the Father doesn't know, of course, but he appreciates us expressing that in his presence. And, of course, we would also say there's a difference between knowing about Christ and knowing him. And so many Christians today know about Christ, but they don't know Him. I wonder if we know Him, is He known to us? Has the Father revealed Christ to us? And of course, for that to happen, we have to make ourselves available to the Holy Spirit so that He can teach us things concerning Christ and reveal Him to us. The hymn writer is right when he says, "The Father only, glorious claim, the Son can comprehend." And if we would learn concerning the Son, the Father will reveal Him to us. Also, carrying on from the idea of the confession of Peter and the Lord's subsequent response, upon this rock I will build my church, I wonder what perceptions we have of the church today. We look around us and we see so much fragmentation. We see a lot of ruin on the whole evangelical scale. I'm not just thinking about inside our brethren circle, but looking at the church in general, evangelically, all the saved people in the world, there's a great deal of fragmentation and ruin has come in that has led to division and so on. But I wonder if we are able to see beyond all that and to realize that the body of Christ can never, ever, ever be destroyed, that the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. It's impregnable. It's invincible. It's an eternal entity purchased by the precious blood of Christ. And we ought never to lose sight of that. Despite all that we see around us on the local level and on the human level, on the spiritual level, God sees it as being intact and impregnable. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The next thing we want to talk about is Peter's collapse. It was only days before that Peter had stood up and made this tremendously bold statement of loyalty, and he would never deny Him, he would never forsake Him, and even taking a sword to defend Him. And now, suddenly, and I might say unexpectedly, Peter falls. You know, and it wasn't a real big crisis that produced this. I mean, I could have understood this if Peter had been on the rack and somebody was turning the handle and trying to get him to recant. I could have imagined maybe someone under desperate conditions like that making a denial of Christ. But it was nothing as sinister as that at all. A little girl came along and said, "Oh, I saw you, you're one of his friends, aren't you?" "No, I don't know him. I don't know what you're talking about." And then another little maid comes along and said, you were also with him, weren't you?" "I don't know what you're talking about either." And then other folk came around and said, "Well, wait a minute, weren't you one of his? I mean, you speak the same dialect." "I mean, I don't know about over here. I think it's a bit different here, but I know in Scotland," we were talking about it the other night there, "that in Scotland the dialects were so diverse, I could listen to a person and tell where they came from within 3 miles, eh?" "So, oh yeah, he came from Linlithgow." "Yeah, different accent, different things." And so it was in these days in Israel, that the location a person came from was very evidenced by their accent, by their dialect. And people said, Peter, you talk the same dialect as this man. Your speech betrays you. You were with him, weren't you? And he got real angry, and he denied with oaths and curses and swearing, he said. My. Can you imagine it? As I say, it wasn't any tremendous crisis that produced this. It was just a sort of probing questions by people who were around him. But there he was, you see, the thing that had got him into this situation. He was cold, he was tired, and there was the nice warm fire, and the fellowship of all the men around the fire, and so on. And very, very subtly, this led him to the point where he denied his Lord with oaths and curses. And the Lord had said, Peter, I know what you're saying, but listen to me. Before the cock crows, you'll deny me thrice. And whenever Peter denied the Lord the third time, the cock crew, and he went out, and he wept bitterly. Poor Peter. And he knew he had been a failure. Nobody needed to say to Peter, you're a failure. He wasn't defensive about it. He knew he had fallen flat. And he made up his mind that the only thing to do was to give up altogether and go back to what he had been doing before, back to the fishing and back to the business, and forget all this business about being a disciple and all the rest of it. Why don't we just give the whole thing up? And he felt he had been a terrible failure, and failed the Lord when he had been needing him most. What sort of lessons would we grasp from this? I think the lesson that I would grasp from this is this: let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. We must never think that we are beyond falling and failure. The moment we begin to think that we are invincible, well, I would never do a thing like that. I mean, oaths and curses and denying the Lord. You know? It's just when we think that we are the strongest that we perhaps are the most vulnerable. Satan has laid traps for the staunchest of men. And we have seen, not within the assembly context, but, you know, within recent history, some of these men who were on the TV screens representing the evangelical movement, whatever that may be. And we've seen them fall and fall hard to the shame of the whole church, because I tell you, these people out there don't differentiate between them and us. They say, oh, one of your crowd, you know, made a terrible mess last week, you know, into immorality and all that sort of thing. And we look at these people and we say, how could it possibly be? I tell you, we have to watch ourselves. It only needs the right set of circumstances and opportunity for us to find ourselves in a situation where we could fall. And if we think we couldn't, we are the most vulnerable. You see, Satan doesn't really bother mediocre Christians. He doesn't. It isn't worth his while. I mean, why bother people who aren't bothering anyway, who are just following afar off? But he will attack those who are in the front line. He will attack elders. I remember in our assembly in Scotland, we had a unique experience. Three Sundays in a row, three separate brethren who knew nothing about each other or what they had ministered on, came along and in the ministry meeting on the Sunday afternoon spoke on the same chapter and gave the same message. And it all had to do with discipline in the church in the matter of immorality. And some of those who were less sensitive spiritually said, now, this is an example. We should be getting things organized so that we don't have this happening. I mean, there's 3 weeks in a row. We've got the same chapter again. We should have a consecutive ministry in here. Really? After the third message, one of the elders in the assembly came and confessed that he had been having an affair with somebody else's wife. The Lord had been putting his finger on this 3 Sundays in a row, and it was revealed at that particular time. And so the answer wasn't to shut that kind of ministry down, but to say, what is the Lord trying to say here? And there it was. This man who was a respected person and looked up to was discovered to be having this terrible, sordid affair and was excommunicated from the assembly. A rather sad situation. And we don't say, oh, yeah, we would never be like that. Listen, we could be like that, given opportunity and the right situation. We must be continually on our guard. Poor Peter, he fell, and he fell hard. We have to watch ourselves continually. Finally, his commission. Thank God, our God is the God of the second chance. I mean, would you have given anybody any responsibility at all after a display like Peter gave in denying the Lord with oaths and curses? You would say, well, that's him finished. If that's the kind of person he is, he's unstable. We are not going to allow him to have any responsibility in the assembly from now on. He's off the list. But you know, it's amazing to notice that the Lord Jesus takes that very man and gives him a second opportunity. Of course, one of the definite prerequisites of that was that he had repented. He had genuinely repented and was sorry for what he had done and admitted he had done the wrong thing. You know, that's important. We must have repentance. You can't have a person recommissioned and all the rest of it, or received back into fellowship, really, unless there's repentance for the ill that has been done, or the sin that has been committed. And, of course, it says concerning the Lord Jesus, a bruised reed he shall not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench. And this is seen time and again in the life of the Lord Jesus. And he takes poor Peter, who knew he was a failure, and he gently restores him to himself. And so we read that beautiful scene on the shores of Lake Galilee. The disciples had been out there with Peter. Oh, yeah, they were back at the business world again. You see, that's what a lot of people do when they fail hard in the spiritual life. They bury themselves in other things like business. And if they can make money or whatever else, that's the thing to do. Let's forget about all this spiritual stuff. Let's get into the real world, you know, and live our lives here. And many are like that. But here the Lord takes Peter, and he's standing on the lake shore, and they've been toiling all night and caught nothing. That's significant, isn't it? The Lord can arrange that too. Frustration in business. And they're not doing very well with the business that they had started up. And the Lord's standing on the shore, and it's significant to me that he already has a meal prepared. He has coals of fire and fish, and he says to them, come and dine. It's very significant that before the Lord ever started trying to restore Peter, that he first fed him. He didn't sit down and say, now, Peter, before we start on this meal, I've got certain things that we need to sort out. No, he didn't. He said, come and dine. And he fed him. And then he began to restore him. You know, the person who has the moral right to give corrective ministry to the saints must be a person who hasn't been known to feed them. A person who is always going about with a big stick and giving the saints a hard time is hardly the person to be going to be able to restore. Because he has been someone who has been building up. So after the Lord Jesus had fed them, he says, now, Peter, I've got some things to say to you. And he could have started by saying, now, let's talk about the first time that you denied me. And then worked his way through the whole sorry affair until Peter was just demolished. But he didn't. The Lord knew the repentance in his heart. And the Lord Jesus simply challenged him three times on one thing. Do you really love me? Do you really love me? Do you really love me? And it was this that led to his being recommissioned. Eventually, poor Peter's devastated, and he said, Lord, you know everything. You know my heart. You know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. And so it is. The Lord Jesus restored him on the basis of his confessed love for him. And the question that we have to ask ourselves this afternoon is, how deep is our love for Christ? It isn't how much we're doing for him, how much we're serving him, how much money we're giving to the church, or whatever else. None of these things matter anything if our love for him is not where it should be. You remember that pristine church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, a church that had everything going for it. In fact, the Ephesian epistle is the pinnacle of spiritual writings in the New Testament. Paul knew the Ephesians were strong men, and they were able to take strong meat, and the Ephesian epistle is indeed the strongest meat of the New Testament, and Paul was able to feed that to them. And yet, when it comes to the book of Revelation, the apostle reminds them that he knew of their patience and their labor and their works and so on, but he said, listen, there's a very serious problem here, and in fact, the problem is so serious that I'm thinking about shutting the place down. You might say, my, that must be a terrible situation, that. What gross sin was there that would cause the Lord to say, I'm ready to close the door? The Lord said, I'll tell you what it is. You've left your first love. Thou hast left thy first love. There was a time when the Ephesians had loved the Lord with a passion. a time when they had been ready to do anything for him. But that love had waned and they had reached a point of going through the motions in a mechanical way. Oh, I dare say the meetings were going fine, and they had them all properly aligned and the proper schedules and so on and so forth. But, you know, something was lacking, and it was love to Christ. And, you know, where that has disappeared, nothing else matters. The Lord doesn't want us to continue going through the motions where love for him is lost. And the Lord challenged that church with regard to their love for him. And yet, even in the midst of that terrible situation, he does give hope to the overcomer that they will overcome and receive the corresponding reward. Let's make sure that we find ourselves challenged this afternoon by the very same question that the Lord asked Peter. Lovest thou me more than these? May God bless his word for his name's sake, shall we pray? Our gracious God and Father, we just thank thee indeed for this outstanding character we've been hearing about this afternoon, the character of Peter. We thank thee for this dear man of God, this man who's so much like ourselves, where we can see ourselves reflected, and who we can identify with him. And we thank thee that in his life we see thy mercy and thy grace, that you were willing to take up poor Peter after such a failure, and to give him one of the greatest responsibilities that had ever been given to a human being, to forward the church of God and to use the keys, as it were, to the various sections of the world, and to open them to the gospel, to the Jew and the Gentile, through his ministry. Help us, our Father, to learn these lessons like Peter, and above all, to love thee more and more in our lives. So we commend ourselves to thee, our Father. Give us thy blessing as we have a little break now, and fellowship together, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.